Well, we're here at the Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston, Massachusetts, with Dr. James White. Dr. White is an author, blogger, scholar, professor, elder.
Never expected blogger to end up in there. That was never something I was going for, that's for sure.
Well, you can... What's the address for the website for Alpha and Omega Business?
AOMen.org is our website, and that's where my blog is. And, you know, I've never actually even thought of myself as a blogger. That's rather interesting. And yet, I've probably written the equivalent of 5 or 6 or more books just simply in that context. So it is an odd context that we live in these days.
Well, first of all, welcome to the program.
Yes, sir.
And this will be on our Fundamental Perspective blog. Our audience is mostly made up of independent fundamental Baptists. And probably the biggest debate within our circles right now is the textual debate.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you've written extensively on this subject. You've debated Dr. D.A. Waite, mm-hmm. Gail Ripplinger.
I'm not sure that Gail Ripplinger would call that a debate.
Right.
But yeah, we did a radio program. It was the last time she ever allowed herself to be examined in that way. So yeah.
How important do you think this debate is? Now, you've written the King James Only controversy, which itself has caused controversy.
Oh, sure.
In my alma mater, they've held that up. Pensacola Christian College held that book up. This is not something that one would refute. So how important is this debate?
Well, you know, I think it's very, very important because we live in a day where there is such tremendous attacks being made upon the Scripture as a whole. People like Bart Ehrman, people who are attacking the Scriptures along those lines. And the only way to defend the Scriptures from Islamic apologists, from radical, the Jesus Seminar and things like that, is to truly engage the textual issue to the full depth that you can. And I honestly believe the King James only position simply cannot begin to do that. It is a circular position. It cannot engage history in a meaningful fashion. So it truly undercuts our mechanism, our ability to defend the inspiration and consistency of the Word of God over time. And so I think it's very, very important along those lines. And I think as that becomes more and more a focus of people, as we recognize we live in more and more of an anti-Christian age, that will probably over time, I think, end that debate. When people see that as a King James only believer, they simply cannot defend their position against those people that are attacking it. And I'm not talking about me attacking it. I'm talking about Islamic apologists and the radicals on the left who want to get rid of any belief in the Word of God at all.
Do you see this movement as growing or declining?
I see it as declining right now. I think that it comes and goes. I think that it requires a charismatic leader to be promoting it, and there aren't any real charismatic leaders right now. The people who are promoting it very strongly for a while are much more elderly than they once were, and but I could obviously foresee a resurgence if there were someone like that. There certainly is. I believe that, and this is, you know, people get offended by this, but it's what I believe, and it's not meant to be offensive in the sense of an insult, but I believe that it feeds upon ignorance of the history of the text, the history of Erasmus and things like that. And you know, that ignorance is still there, so there could be a resurgence. But I think more and more people are starting to focus upon more important elements, such as what we see, the challenge from Islam and things like that.
Now, apart from the radical King James only crowd, there's more of a moderate group. Do you see this group, well, first off, do you see them as a moderate group? And would you consider them not as bad or still as dangerous as any Ruckmanite, Ripplinger follower?
Well, you know, the people who try to differentiate themselves from Ruckman and Ripplinger, I fully understand their desires,
right,
and would encourage them along those lines. But the only way to differentiate yourself meaningfully from those folks is to admit that there are places where the King James translation itself not only has been edited over time, but where there are places where it could have a better reading. When I see people who, for example, will not accept that the Granville-Sharp construction, the Titus 2:13 and 2 Peter 1:1, could be better translated there on the King James, I don't see a difference between that person and a Ruckmanite. They may not be as insulting as a Ruckmanite is, but functionally, I don't see where they actually differ. And those who are willing to admit that the King James could be edited and made a better translation are generally attacked and vociferously by those in the more conservative part of that camp. So it's hard to identify who they are. You know, I don't have any problem with someone who says, you know what, I like the King James and New King James because I tend toward a more Byzantine view of the manuscripts or something like that. But folks who start to go that direction generally aren't King James only anyways. Yeah.
Is there a perfect translation?
No, there's not a perfect translation. No translator. Let me put it this way. Some people who've claimed perfect translations are always the people who start cults. You know, Joseph Smith has an inspired version, and Sixtus V, the Bishop of Rome, came up with his infallible Vulgate. But anyone who is translating recognizes that they are translating on the basis of the best knowledge that they have. It is not a situation where you can have even a group of translators becoming inspired on that level.
Well, with that in mind, there's no perfect translation. Can I use exclusively my King James Bible and still receive the revealed will of God, Word of God, just from using that translation?
Well, even the King James translators themselves said that any mean translation is rightly called the Word of God, because as it faithfully communicates in the target language the intention of the original authors, then God can utilize that. And they're referring to translations that existed before the work that they themselves did. It is the demand that people make for perfection beyond that level that raises all the questions that we struggle with today. And honestly, you know, the King James translators would have really, really been, I think they would have been deeply troubled to see what is happening today. I think they would have been deeply troubled that their words had been taken in such a fashion as to invest them with some level of authority that that they never intended to have. And so, yes, I think that that my friends in Uganda, who only have a part of the Bible, still have the Word of God. And they may not have an overly good translation in their language, but they still have the Word of God. The Spirit of God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick.
If I'm only using my King James, what am I missing?
Well, it depends on what's available to you. If the choice of only using your King James is because you are afraid of other translations, afraid of advances in knowledge of linguistics, afraid of advances in archaeology, afraid of advances in grammar or syntax, then I think you are crippling yourself for no reason because of a fear that is quite simply an irrational fear. But if you know those things and avail yourselves of those things, but you still appreciate the poetry and the form and the fact you've memorized, for example, most of your memory verses in the King James Version, but you're willing, when preaching, for example, to recognize where it could be improved, something like that, well, then I don't think you're losing anything at all. But it's that fear factor that becomes the issue.
Well, Dr. White has just concluded a 3-day lecture series here at Bethlehem Bible on the issue of bibliology, and very tired right now, so I don't want to take up more of his time. I want to thank you for being on the program. Just a final question. I have here what I believe is your latest book.
Yes, it is.
Pulpit Crimes. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, Pulpit Crimes is meant to address the fact that the centrality of preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God is under attack in most churches. And we live in a society where the idea of authoritative proclamation based upon possessing the Word of God and announcing the Word of God, many churches are purposely abandoning that for methodologies that simply are not warranted in the Word of God. And there is much going on behind the pulpit that, from the perspective of God's law, if we believe that God has revealed what's pleasing to Him in His Word, is quite simply criminal. And it's a call, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement to those pastors who haven't given in, who are the old fogies, shall we say, and who are trusting the Spirit of God to bless the Word of God as preached, an encouragement to them to stay the course, even if all the people in their association and their area are embracing these new ways of doing things. Stay the course, let the Word of God do, in light of the Spirit of God, what He promises it'll do.
Well, again, thank you for being on the program. And what's the website again?
AOMN.org.
Thank you for being on the program.
Thank you.